Mortify your body. Put it to death. Mortify your members therein. He says there in verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists the things that we should just abstain from. Verse 6 is where we start today. He says, for which things' sake? What things' sake? Those in verse 5. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Lord, we thank you again for allowing us to be here. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be among us, Lord, that he would teach us, Lord, and again that we would be edified, lifted up, Lord, that we'd be strengthened. Lord, that we would do a good and mighty work for you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. He says in verse 6, he says, for which things' sake? Well, why do we get the wrath of God? Look in verse 5. For fornication, uncleanliness, inornate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says those things is going to have the wrath of God poured on them. That disobedience, Romans 5:19 says, by one man's disobedience, sin entered into this world. That's what the for which things' sake is there for, is the disobedience. We're all born self-willed and rebellious. Everybody agree with that? You know, Brother Crawford stands up here and says, you don't have to teach a kid how to be stingy. You just look at two little old babies playing. One of them will get a toy and don't want nobody else to have it. You know, who taught him that? You know, that's our own self-willed and the rebelliousness against any kind of authority comes out in children. I used to do some success talks at high schools. I used to go around and talk to the assemblies you know, I would ask them some questions of, you know, what's success, what is the things, and try and get their minds on it. But it's this authority that they're rebellious to. And it starts at home as little children. They rebel against their parents, right? You know, you try and explain to kids that, look, when your mother slaps you on the hand because you're reaching up at a boiling pot, it's not because mama wants to inflict pain. Quite the contrary, it's to save you that pain. I'm a prime example of this is going to hurt you more or hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. If whipping your kids hurts you more than that, you're not doing it right. No. It killed me. Just absolutely killed me. But God said I better do it or I hate them. But they get this rebellion against authority as kids, against parental authority. We had a group that come up through church, just like some of the young couples in there, you know, begin to raise all their kids together. And, you know, parents begin to have problems with their kids and, you know, pray for this. And I said, I don't foresee that coming in my life. I don't see where my kids are going to give me problems. My daughter's 22. Ain't ever give me a day of problem in her life. Not one day. My son's 17. Maybe half a day. Okay? No. Yeah, he's a boy. No. But we didn't have those kind of problems. They weren't rebellious to my authority. They understood that I was out for their well-being. The same way God's out for our well-being. We just submit to that authority and everything goes a lot better. But when they defy parental authority, what's next? I talked to my son last night about that. I just kind of went over it with him and I said, man, this is good stuff. What's next? They rebel in school. They rebel against that authority in school. You know, they've already started it at home. And then they get to school and they begin to rebel against the authority at school. What's next? Divine authority. They rebel against God. You know, they get this preconceived notion or maybe something put inside their head and they begin to rebel against God. You know, we all do on some level. Some of us are more hard-headed than others are. No show of hands. I see y'all. Don't worry about it. But rebelling against authority is what Paul's saying here. He says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, those who disobey the word of God. And again, it starts as a child, and we're born with that rebellious state. Now we're going to talk about bad habits in a minute. None of us are born with bad habits. Honestly, we're not born with bad habits. But God's wrath is real. You know, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. If hell's not real, what was he talking about? But he spoke more about hell than he did ever about heaven. We actually know more about what hell's going to be like than we know what heaven's going to be like. The eye hadn't seen, the ear hadn't heard what's in store for us in heaven. We got a pretty good picture of what it's going to be like in hell. God's wrath is real. Look at verse 7. He says, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. He said these things. He keeps going, looking back at these verses. Okay, y'all keep that in mind. He says, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. What did Paul tell us last week? Verse 3, you're dead. You're dead. That's a fact. That's a fact of God. Holy Spirit said, Paul, write this down, they're dead. If you died in Christ, were crucified with Him, you're dead. That's what God says. That's a fact. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Doesn't make it a fact or a fiction. God said, you're dead. Paul says here in verse 7, he says, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Before you were dead, you lived in all this stuff that's going to bring on the wrath of God. We all did. Verse 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these. That's a command. He says there in verse 7, he says, which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. It's past tense. Look at that word, walked. He said, you used to do that. Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to born-again Christians. He says, you used to be that way, and now we can no longer live there. We can visit it. You just feel terrible, right? We dabble in it and you can't stand it, right? That's a good sign. That's a good sign if you can't stand it. But there's two parts of this obedience, okay? He says, here's the things that were disobedient. Now what does it deal with us being obedient? There's two parts of it. There's God's part and there's our part. God says in verse 3, you're dead. That's God's part. He said, you're dead. If you were crucified with Christ, buried and dead and buried with Him, and rose again, as we talked a couple weeks ago on the resurrection side, then you're dead. That's God's part. Our part is to mortify. Verse 5, mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth. That mortify means to cause to die. He said, if you're dead, then you need to cause those members that's causing you problems to die. You're dead, you need to cause this to get along with you and get them to die. God's part is accomplishment. Our part is acceptance. You know, God never force feeds us anything. He puts it out there. And it's up to us. Ours is acceptance. God's already accomplished the fact that we're dead to our sins. It's our part to accept it. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members. God's part is the truth revealed. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. They're facts. Truths revealed. Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's verse 3. Underline it. It's a fact. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It doesn't change the matter that it's a fact. But God's part is truth revealed. Ours is truth realized. And I'll tell you, I've had just a complete swing around of God, fill me with your Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling in me. I'm a born-again Christian. But I can suppress that Spirit. I can do that. I'm pretty strong-willed. But now I pray, God, fill me with your Spirit that I wouldn't sin against you. Because the Holy Spirit is with us wherever we go. So it's truth realized for us. The God's part, the fact that we're dead, it's an eternal fact. From now on, we can't change that. If we accepted Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, we can't change that fact. God gave His Son for that. It's an eternal fact. But our part is a daily act. Daily we must mortify our bodies, our members. Every day we must do that. Because I promise you, it comes at us every day, every hour, every minute. And, you know, I've noticed here of late that we lose concept that the devil is more subtle than any creature. And he's going to come at you where you least expect it, that'll hit you the hardest. And you go, wow, didn't see that coming. You know, it's going to be some friend that does something. You know, that you go, wow, I didn't see that coming. But it's going to be him coming at us. And therefore, we must daily mortify. The same Spirit that reveals the truth in Scripture, we all pray, God, through your Spirit, help me understand through your Holy Spirit, right? That same Spirit that gives us the knowledge of truth lives in us. It's the same one. It's Him. He lives in us. He's with us. We look at the Scripture. I get amazed at people. They say, oh, I believe John 3:16. I believe God gave His Son for me. Well, what about, you know, that you're dead to sin? Well, I don't know. That's a tough one. You know, pick and choose. No, you've got to know that the Spirit that gives you that knowledge is the Spirit that indwells in you, that gives us the ability to do what He says He can do. Verse 8, He says, but now you also put off all these. So here's the things that He's going to cover that we put off. He says, put off all these. It's a direct command. Look at the verbiage there. But now ye also put off all these. That's a statement. That's a command. You put these off. Don't be carrying these around with you. You want to mortify some stuff? Mortify this right here. Because I'm going to show you what it does to us, not only in our testimony, but what it does to us physically. We're to put off these things. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us that it's the old man and the new man. We've all heard that analogy, right? That we put off the old man and we put on the new man. We shed that old garment of clothing, right? I mean, that's the picture of it, of taking off our old cloak and having a new one put on. You look at the word habit. We talked about this a minute ago. None of us are born with bad habits. Here's the definition of habit. This is so cool. Remember, I come about every other week and say there's words with two meanings. What's a habit? Something that you repetitively do, right? Is that what something a nun wears? Listen to this. A habit is a behavioral pattern acquired by frequent repetition, or clothing, particularly a costume characteristic of a calling, a rank, or a function. A nun's habit, riding habits. But you see the two-edged sword there? We carry around bad habits that we wear like clothing. And we should shed those off the same way that we would shed off a habit. I said that none of us are born with bad habits. It's a behavioral pattern acquired by frequent repetition. That habit is something we do over and over and over and over again. We said last week that, you know, we have all these Sunday school campaigns and outreach ministries and the things that we do to get people to come into church. And maybe this time they get it and they stay. All of us had that one time when we finally said, man, I'm here to stay. You know, some of us are still struggling with it. You know, my family doesn't look around on Wednesday night and say, it's 6 o'clock, are we going to church? No, about 3 o'clock we say, hey, we got to leave for church in about 3 hours. Round up whatever you're doing, because we shut it down and we come. It's a habit we got into. I struggle immensely if I miss Wednesday night. I struggle difficult. You know, the days all get off, and you know, you think Friday, Saturday. It messes up our routine anyway. But it's a behavioral pattern acquired by frequent repetition. You know, we come to God's house Sunday morning. We make Sunday school. Charlene, be sure and get me checked off. I'm here. Sit here in the pew for Sunday church. Go out to eat. I'll see you next week, God. Or we could make it back Sunday night and be lifted up. You understand, Sunday morning is a salvation message. Everybody understands that pretense. Sunday morning is when the people are going to come in off the street. Somebody's going to bring their friend in because we understand Sunday morning church. And Brother Crawford has about 20 minutes to stand up here and reach someone with the gospel of Christ. Come back Sunday night, it's kind of a salvation teaching deal. Wednesday night is just teaching you how to live your life. That's for us. We got saved. We don't necessarily need the salvation message in a few minutes. We need the teaching part of it. How do I now get into a good habit? And I'll tell you, one of the toughest ones is reading your Bible every day. That's tough. I'm not a reader at all. I said, my family reads. I don't. I basically have to force myself to read. I got a lot of books. They look really neat. A lot of them I've never opened. I found one the other day I got from a preacher in 1992. Opened up. I said, man, this got good stuff in it. I looked through it, made sure he didn't put any money in there. You know, that I should have been looking. But to get into a behavioral pattern by frequent repetition. He says, put off. Put off these things. Anger is the first one. This is a habitual anger. It's an anger that makes people so difficult to live with and work with. It makes them lash out at all who all offend them. Jesus said, be angry and sin not. That's not the anger that he's talking about here. He's talking about that habitual anger that we hang on to that just makes us angry all the time. I mean, you know them. You've known some people like that that don't really appear to have joy in their lives. It also includes a deliberate planning of revenge. Well, somebody gets me, you just be looking over your back. I'll get even. No, that's not what God says. God says He'll avenge. God will make it right. You just keep on doing what you're doing. My wife and I discussed this week it doesn't matter what other people are doing. It really doesn't. Of how it affects us. We just do what's right and do what we're supposed to do. And if we're doing it so that we get a reaction from them, it's wrong. We should just be doing it because it's the right thing to do. It's a feeling of ill will that some people just cherish toward others. You know, I just don't like that person. And I just love not liking them. I enjoy it, you know. Don't even want to be around them, but then I'll lose sight that I don't like them. So I got to be around them. Paul says, put off anger. Not the anger that you be mad and sin not, but that anger that we carry around with us that wants us to be vengeful, revengeful before somebody else. That anger, if we just keep it and hang on to it and keep it stored up, it'll flash up, and that's wrath. Look at the next one he says here. He says, not only anger, but wrath. Wrath is it's that boiling over temper. Oh, watch him. He's got a temper. You know, at some point he's got a temper. Y'all know what temper is? It's what makes steel as strong as it is. If you heat it up, Leland, help me here. If you heat it up, it loses its temper, doesn't it? Doesn't? Greg, never mind. Yes, don't listen to Leland. It loses its temper. It loses when it heats it up, it loses its strength. And you're able to do with it whatever you want to. You don't touch it very long, but you can do with it whatever you want to. And that's the same picture of us. If we keep that anger balled up, it becomes wrath and that sudden explosion, you know, that is uncontrollable. He then says, malice. Anybody know what malice is? Good. Malice is the desire to injure. That's what malice is. You know, you hear them all the time on TV, well, he did that with malice. His desire was to hurt somebody. You know, I've been hurt, therefore I'm going to hurt back. That's our natural response. You think they didn't hurt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What did he do? He said, turn the other cheek. And the Jews said, man, that's not our Savior. That's not him. Jesus said, just turn the other cheek if somebody wants to injure you. That's hard to do, isn't it? Let me tell you something harder to do than that, to turn the other cheek, is to pray for them. That's hard. Sometimes I pray for people, none of y'all. Well, sometimes pray for people and go, God, I know you're not believing this, but bless them. You know, it's hard to do. You know, as hard as it is to say, hey, I know you done got me over here, but tell you what, just go ahead, if it makes you feel better, go ahead and get it over here. That's difficult. And then you say, and while you're doing that, I'm going to be praying for you. Because it's not them, it's the sin within them. And we all harbor that, right? I've said on numerous occasions, man, I'd apologize to Bin Laden. It doesn't bother. I'll apologize to anybody. I mean it. But I'll apologize. Man, if I've wronged somebody, I'll be the first one to step up and apologize. Man, obviously I didn't mean to do it. It was the sin nature in me that did it. Not loving someone else more than myself. Right? That's what it all boils down to. So there's malice. He says, put off anger, because if you don't, it's going to harbor wrath. And then wrath is going to harbor malice. He starts out by saying, it's a good thing if you just go ahead and get rid of these before we get to the the point where God's going to pour out His wrath. He says, get rid of those blaspheming. The others were things were a physical thing, right? Now we go to our speech. I pretty well covered everybody now, haven't I? I got all of y'all first that had that physical anger and that physical. Now we're talking about our speech. Now get your pens out and get ready to underline. Because the speech is what defames people. Well, let me tell you about so-and-so. You know, you may think this one deal, but let me tell you my experience. Why would you do that? Because I want you to think more of me because you think less of them. That's it. We want somebody, you know, if I told you how great Gene was, you'd think less of me. But I tell you how sorry Gene is, I'm a good guy now. Right? Isn't that how that works out in our minds? So speech is the one that kind of covers the rest of us. The defaming is the thought behind blasphemy. Blasphemy, saying something, or it carries the idea of slander, or it detracts from another's reputation. It's basically something that injures a person's good name. That's what blasphemy is saying something that will defame somebody else. You know, I think about individuals who have certain abilities or things that they can do as good or better than someone else. And you go, boy, that's the guy to go to. Somebody says, well, yeah, but, you know, he's this way. Well, it's defaming what he's done or what he's capable of doing. And it's something that it motivated the scribes and the Pharisees to kill our Lord and Savior. Everything that he was accused of was all lies. Cost him his life. So are words strong? Are words powerful? Of course they are. We can defile. Look at the next one there. He says, not only blasphemy, but filthy communication out of your mouth. Man, a Christian should never use foul language. Ever. I'll tell a story. My wife's heard it before. My brother-in-law is an absolute saint. I'm telling you, he always puts everybody before himself. You got to know the guy. I'm telling you, he's just incredible. I don't know how he keeps up with just doing for everybody else all the time, all the time, all the time. And hadn't been healthy for a big part of his life. Brain problem. But this guy, he's something else. I mean, he leaves his family, comes and watches my daughter graduate in Lubbock. You know, nobody else did, but he was there. I mean, the guy's incredible. Man, I used to have him up here. I still got him up pretty high. We was down at the ranch one day, and he and I was just walking to the barn, just talking. And he just dropped out a cuss word out of his mouth, just idly. Man, I mean, it like to pulled me out of my boots. It changed my complete aspect of that guy that I was holding up here. Just one little idle cuss word. Just one. You know what I said? Man, he's just like me. Wow. Ooh, he's not a very good guy. He's just like me. Filthy communication means just that. Foul speaking, obscene speech, dirty jokes, things that, you know, sure wouldn't want to be caught, heard, saying. Bad language is probably the easiest one to hang on to. You know, you're in it every day, and especially the men, you know, in the workforce, and the language is atrocious out there. You know, it's terrible. You know, when we were doing the hurricane relief stuff in New Orleans, I had a couple of partners with me, and boy, they had some mouths on them. Goodness gracious. And they were trying, tongue in cheek, no pun intended, to get me to express things the way they were. He said, "Man, when you talk to this guy, you gotta." And I said, "No, not only do I not have to, but I won't." You know, and they made almost a joke out of it that, you know, I wasn't going to talk the way that they were talking to these people. I wouldn't allow it talking to me that way. I promise you that. My wife will stand up and testify. We've been in restaurants. And I've got up and went over and said, "I got my family here. Y'all need to knock it off." Numerous times. Hadn't done that in a long time, have I? Thank God, no. on a number of occasions, I've got up and said, "Hey, man, I got my little girl over here. I'd appreciate you not talking that way." Being nice the first time. If they kept up, then... Anyway, I'm not as fleshly as I used to be. But that filthy communication... And that's one we could all improve on. And all it is ignorance. It's a lack of vocabulary. You know, it's a lack of being able to express yourself in a way that people can understand without being obscene or vulgar. Right? And there's no sense in it at all. There really isn't. Paul says, put off these things. Filthy communication out of your mouth. I'm telling you, most of us only have a walk. Not all of us have a talk, right? Not all of us can go up and witness to someone. And so most of us just have a walk. But if we damage our talk by what words come out of our mouth, how much more devastating is that? I think one of the most demeaning things anybody could ever say is, "Man, why do I need to become a Christian? I'm already just like that guy right there." Well, that one hurts. That one hurts when they say, "Why do I need to do that? When I come up here on Monday to the job, we're just alike." And that's terrible, y'all, because that's a stumbling block, and we should never put anything in to make a brother stumble. Verse 9, he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Read a story about a guy who was a professional boxer. He was a prize fighter, and he was an atheist. And this guy ended up leading him to the Lord. He dispelled all the atheism stuff, led him to the Lord, and he had salvation. But he still walked in that lifestyle, okay? He was still a boxer. The guy that had led him to the Lord run into him here a little while later, an older gentleman, and he said, "Hey, are you still fighting?" And the guy said, "Yeah, matter of fact, I got a big fight coming up this week." And he said, "Boy, I really need to win it." He said, "Well, have you prayed about it?" The fighter said, "Prayed about it? I didn't know you could do that." The elderly gentleman said, "Sure, you should pray about everything. That, you know, God's interested in everything you do." He said, "Let's pray right now." And the prize fighter said, "Really? That's what I like to do." Somebody calls and says, "Hey, will you pray for me?" I say, "Yeah, but let's me and you pray right now, and you pray for yourself. I'll pray for you. I don't mind that at all, but pray for yourself." So the prize fighter said, "Well, yeah, sure. What do you say, you know?" So the elder gentleman said, "Dear God, our Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for accepting me into your family and this precious soul here. You already know he's got a big prize fight coming up, and he says he needs to win it. And Father, I pray that you just allow him to beat this guy to a pulp. I want you to allow him to knock all of his teeth out, knock him down, and knock him cold stone out in Jesus' name." And he raised his head up, and the prize fighter was looking at him, and he said, "Man, you can't pray that way." And the old guy said, "Yeah, and you can't live that way either." Yeah. Wasn't very long he changed his occupation. in London in 1665, they had the Great Plague. Of course, back then they didn't understand it, you know, any of the hygiene to take care of it. All they knew that it was killing people all over. The ones that could afford to leave left. They would start to enter other communities, and they would take up arms and not allow them into their communities. They didn't want the plague around. The plague would get in their clothing. People would actually die. They would remove their clothing. And, of course, this went on for quite some time. So they would package up the clothing, and they would send it to either you know, shelters or whatever, and then they would send it even to relatives. And you could imagine a poorer relative getting a really nice garment, you know, much nicer than anything they could afford. They get it and they put it on, and boy, they're just feeling like $1 million. Then they find out that the reason they have this is because the person died of the plague. Don't you know the horror that they shed that garment off with? That's how we should shed off all these things that Paul said. He said, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lie not one to another. Why? Seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. You put off the old man. You've got rid of those filthy garments. Why would you put them back on? There's two parables that we'll speak about next week that Jesus talks about: the new wine and the old bottles. And then patching an old garment with a new piece of material. It doesn't work. God gives us a new body. Why would we want to patch it up with old rags? He says, shed those things, because that's the way you used to be. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Next week we're going to talk about, we're created in God's image. God's not created in our image. It doesn't work that way, folks. We're created in His image. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Father, I pray that now as we go into our church time, Father, if there be one here that doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. Father, I pray that Christians would turn their hearts and minds that way. Lord, that we'd be praying one for another. Father, help us to mortify our members. Lord, that we could walk in the newness of life that you've placed there for us. We ask these things in Christ's name.